And what you do is we call it for a living. We still have a call upon us to help build God's house, be part of His army, and do our part as the men of the camp. And not, you probably don't, but we're not going to let our women do our job for us.
Amen.
Amen. Have a better amen on that.
Amen.
Now,
hold that thought. Just one moment, brother. I did this yesterday, and I just don't know what came over me, but I forgot. I passed out the offering envelopes, but forgot to receive the offering. Would you guys please bring the buckets?
That is a pretty lame preacher right there.
I need to go to preacher school. 101. Pass those buckets. Let's get this thing out of the way.
That's awesome.
Go for it.
Thank you, Chris.
Yeah,
all
yeah.
Right, you ought to give double now just to protect your pastor. Great show. Here I am, I find myself a preacher, but I never liked preachers. I'm not sure I like most of them now. I'm working on that. But I don't know why. I wasn't raised in church. We had no religion, no Christianity in my house, you know. We had one Bible that I remember, and that was a great big old thing like this. Like the family Bible, it was called, and it was set on a table. But believe me, the only time it got open, that's where my mom would put, like, I don't know, birth certificate or something in there. That was like her little treasury safe, I guess. But we never read it. I asked my mom, she passed a couple of years ago at 90. I said, Mom, I don't ever remember ever reading scriptures at our house. She goes, we never read any scriptures. I said, furthermore, I don't ever remember praying, ever, at our house. She goes, well, that's not true. I taught you a prayer. And then I remembered it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And as a kid, I thought, does Mom know something I don't? Am I going to die during the night? So it was a non-effective prayer, you know what I mean? I don't know why. I didn't know any preachers. But I just had this idea somewhere that they were all little, you know, cookie-nibbling, tea-sipping ladies' guys. That's not me. No offense to anybody. It's probably a wrong opinion anyhow, but it's what I thought. And I certainly didn't want to be that. So, you know, 18 came, 18 years old, I joined the Marines. I volunteered for Vietnam twice, and I ran all my missions and did my duty, you know, to stop socialism.
Praise God.
I'm one that put in 21 months in a war zone. That's where I met Jesus Christ, the person of. I didn't meet religion. In fact, I tell everybody, I met Jesus before I met the church. There's not wrong with meeting the church first, because we're the reflection of Christ. And it was the real deal. It wasn't religion. Some people say, well, a foxhole conversion doesn't take. You're looking at one. What are you talking about? Yeah. And I'm very glad that I met the Lord. Everything changed for me that day forward. Back to my point. 56,000 plus young Americans were wounded, died, or as veterans are still fighting to find life and peace to stop the spread of socialism. That's the number one reason we were there. It's the number one reason for the Korean War. It's the number one reason for the two world wars. Now, the recent wars wasn't so much about socialism, it was a religious war. But in my day, it was socialism. And here we are. I'm kind of appalled at it, actually, that a guy like Bernie Sanders even gets a voice.
Right.
Why does he even get a voice?
Yeah, exactly.
He spends his honeymoon in Moscow. He's been back and forth to Moscow negotiating. And he was running for president of the United States. I don't think that really shocks me. It disgusts me. Mm-hmm. But what shocks me is that him and the machine that's behind Mr. Biden, you don't have to investigate very far, guys. He is socialistic. They want our country to be socialist. And so guys like me and others paid a much more dear price than I did, and some paid the whole price. to stop that. And when they have their rallies, not so much Mr. Biden, but before that, they attracted hundreds and sometimes thousands of people to spread and vote for the socialist ticket. I guess they haven't been around the world, but I have. And I've been on every continent in the last 40 some years, up the river, in the jungle, on the mountain, in the skyscrapers, talking to kings, queens, presidents, premiers, and including poor folks, military, cops. You cannot find a socialist country where the church is free. It does not exist, including Canada. I'm also a Canadian ministry. We have a Canadian office, been there for 35, 40 years. They're not free. Our sermons are monitored. You have to have government approval to say certain things. Or worse yet, if you say certain things that aren't approved, you're either jailed, you're fined, or a guy like me would be dismissed from the country. Now that's real close to America. And if we want a picture of what America is going to look like a year from now, year and a half from now, look at their prize, California.
Yeah.
That's what they want America to be. They're proud of California. In California, they're still on lockdown, basically. You can get out a little bit. You can't have church in California unless it's a government church. You know, you can, if you do the five things they say, you might be able to do it. If you don't, right now in California, they're having underground church. Not China, not Russia, California. Because if you don't, the police come, ordered by the governor or the mayor of the city, and they fine the church or the pastor, you know, thousands of dollars. I'm not exaggerating. I've got churches in California. And then they threaten the first time the attendees, and then the next time they find them. So they say, they don't always do it, but it's the threat. Mm-hmm. Now, as of right now, as of even 2 or 3 weeks ago, they're busting home Bible studies. Now, they're not busting other home events. But if your neighbor who gets paid to turn you in for having a Bible study, last week they fined a man $10,000 for holding a meeting in his own home and fined every person who came, which wasn't a lot of people, $750 a person fine for violating the no home Bible study rule. In America? That's where we're at. So when I look at this, I say, we need some men to stand up and be loud and be bold. Because the only answer, truthfully, is God and the Bible. Now, yeah, we have some natural things we could do. We should. You should study who you're voting for. And I hope you're not dumb enough. I don't think you are. You don't look it. I hope you're not dumb enough to get caught up in two personalities. But I don't like Trump. Well, I don't like Biden. Well, I don't like Biden, but I don't like Trump. Those are just front guys. You got to look at the engine. That's running that thing, because that's what you're going to deal with.
Exactly.
What do they believe in? What are they trying to accomplish? So I'm not off course, it's not a town hall meeting, and I'm not running for office. But it's the duty of the church. All through history, it was the church that put evil in check.
Yeah, that's right.
Nazi Germany, when the church folded and gave in, and the Catholic Church especially swung a deal with the chancellor, The country fell to all that evil because, spiritually speaking, let alone naturally, there was no opposition to evil. We're the only voice God has, guys. We're the only opposition to evil. Think about that. Now you have natural law enforcement. Thank God for them.
Amen.
And I don't know if any of you are cops or have cops' families or just cops in your city, of course. We need to pray for them seriously.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
They need our support like never before. Mm-hmm. Don't you agree with that?
Yes.
Same with our military.
Yes.
Now, the one thing you thank Mr. Trump for is he gave our military back real ammo and the permission to pull the trigger. But Mr. Obama Did not. The problem with Benghazi is the Marines there had blanks. Proven fact. Because the government, the U.S. government, did not want them to pull the trigger and cause bloodshed among the Muslims and among the radical Muslims, I should say, to correct that statement. So he gave the military back to Lama. And then under the last president, you had to video, seriously, that you were being shot at and your life was being threatened before as a U.S. military personnel could pull a trigger. What? Mm-hmm. I'm there to fight the enemy. Shoot the guy before he shoots you is the name of the game. Yeah. Right?
Right.
But spiritually, yes, thank you. But spiritually speaking, the church is worth something. We do have a duty. I told a senator, he's a friend of mine, but I told a senator the other day, he asked me a question. I said, here's the problem. You boys and girls in Washington don't get this. There's certain parts of evil that only the church can deal with. Demons do not care if you're the president, the governor, a senator, a man, or a woman. They just don't care. And I wish they would pass some better laws, don't you?
Yes.
I wish the Supreme Court would quit playing God and start voting according to our Constitution, not according to their little party. Maybe you've got a different opinion, that's my opinion. But these evil spirits are only going to listen to the real, live church, soldiers of the cross, who have the name of Jesus and can bind them, tread upon them, release them, and cast them to the ground. And that includes nationally. Why don't we do that? Excuse me. Because we have a bunch of coward preachers, fake preachers, money-hungry preachers, and wrong preachers, and hirelings, and heretics, and on goes the story. And I don't know why they seem to be among the most famous. I don't think all preachers are dumb, dirty, and wrong. I just think some of them are. Now, let me rephrase that. I know some of them are. And it renders us powerless. Now everybody looks at us like we're one of them. So a few years ago, not too many, we were channel surfing, me and Vicky, my wife, and we come across one of the hottest, most well-known Christian telecasts. And I looked at that for a minute and I thought, wow, if I was a sinner looking at that, and what they're saying and how they look and the way they're behaving, if I looked at that and thought that's the kingdom of God, because see, they represent us whether we like it or not. I thought, man, no wonder they don't want our God. No wonder they think we're a bunch of fruit loops. But the truth is, many of us are not fruit loops. And we're real people. You have to fight to just be you, to be a real person. Right?
Yes.
To be you. It's, you can love God and still be you. I don't have to be some weird guy in order to be a minister of the gospel or travel the world over or address government leaders or I pastor for some reason, not in my church, but outside the walls of my church. I pastor a lot of judges, a lot of prosecutors. For some reason, I'm involved in a lot of law enforcement. And they come to me. I don't know why. I never went to law school. In fact, honestly, I told a judge friend of mine, when we're in your chamber, Your Honor, and we're talking about this, you got to forgive my ignorance. I'm not a law guy. You're a law expert. But what closes that gap is the truth called the Bible.
Amen.
That's what closes that gap.
Right.
Now, the Bible shows us some portraits. This is the blunt truth. No prejudice intended against women. Women are great disciples. You see them all through the Bible. You see them today in churches. Jesus had women that followed him. The Bible says that ministered unto him of their substance. So they were givers and partners, whatever phrase that you're used to hearing. And so they certainly have their place. So no disrespect intended. But when God created humans, he made a male first. There's a reason for that. And he didn't make a second human out of mud and dirt. He made her out of that man, out of creation. When God wanted to father his people, he called a man, not a woman, called Abraham. Say man.
Man.
When God wanted to release his people from horrible, terrible torment under the taskmasters in Egypt, he called a man, not his mama, not his sister, not a daughter. He called a man called Moses. When God wanted a prophet to speak to the world, it wasn't a woman prophet. It was a man, for say, Elijah, who had a son in the faith called Elisha, who became one of the greatest prophets to live. And then Jeremiah, that's not a girl's name. Right?
Right.
Yeah. And then Daniel, Ezekiel. Jesus Christ did not inhabit a mixed up body, trigender body. He inhabited a male child body. When he left heaven and came in the form of a serpent, it was a man. The apostle to the Gentiles was a man. His name was Paul. When Jesus Christ chose the 12 disciples, they were all men. Though there were women followers and women partners / givers, helpers. But the authority, this is my point, the authority rested with the men. That's how God made this. When he wanted to show the last days, the great revelation that we know as the book of Revelation, he gave it to a man to distribute it among the churches, to tell the story. Now there's more, but that tells me that if God, and he is, if God's going to climax the ages, which he's doing now, because we're in the end of times now, he wants to choose men. Now, he'll use women, of course, but they can't take our place. We can't let our wives, you know, serve God for us, our daughters serve God for us. You know, we got to raise up them, but we also got to raise up our sons in the faith.
Yes.
To be men of God.
Right.
Paul said in the New Testament, when I was a child, you know these verses? When I was a child, what happened? I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, what's it say? It didn't say it was taken from me. It said I put away, I chose to put aside childish things. Childish things? Yeah. Like, it's my ball. If you don't play my way, I'm going home. Or children, you know, well, he talked mean to me, mommy. I see that as a 40-year-old, 50-year-old. The pastor looked right at me when he was preaching. Their little lower lip quivers. I've had it, I'm out of here, and the pastor's offensive. Put away childish things.
Amen.
Now, you cannot be a man of God until you become a man. So sooner or later, and by the way, becoming a man, if you're, even if, let's just say you're a Jewish man, they have a system that at a certain age, you can go through bar mitzvah and other things, and you can be saluted now by your family and father that you are now entering manhood. But it wasn't just an age, it was all the training they had and all the upbringing they had. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
So, we're supposed to grow up and be men, not easily offended. I know you guys are probably not this way, but I'm just talking to you tonight, I guess. But you know, when I came into this kingdom, meaning I was born again, and then when I come home from the war, I started going to church, one of the first things I noticed was how sissified most of the men in the church were. They weren't tough, they weren't half of them. They weren't dependable. You didn't know if they're going to come or not, attend or not. They were easily offended, it seemed like. It's like, wait a minute. I thought this was God's army. Now, God changed my mind about thinking that all preachers were just like little sissies and little cookie nibblers and, you know, little politician, religious guys. I'm sure there's some of that. But my first pastor, he is still alive. He's a full-blooded Cherokee American native, born and raised down the street, not too far from Oral Roberts on the reservation. Man, when I ran into that guy, I found out that not all preachers are those sissy boys. He was one tough dude. Now I remember what he told me. He said he called me in his office one day. I still worked for the Marines at Camp Pendleton. And the little church was outside, just outside the base. So I went by it going to work, and I went by it coming home. And he called me in his office one morning, and he was talking to me, you know. And this is what he said, Pastor. He said, listen to me, Marine. I am a disciple-making expert. I'm as good as any disciple maker on this planet. In fact, if I make a disciple out of you, son, it will last you your lifetime. Mm. Wow. But you see that door? Yes, sir. Just, if you don't want it, go now. I'm not going to invest a bunch of time in you and extra information and develop you as a holy man of God if you're not going to stay with God. So just make up your mind now. Hit the door. You can still come to church, bring your family, but I'm not investing anything extra in you but a Sunday morning message. I said, well, I want to be a disciple. Do your thing. Man, did he take me up on that. But I remember telling him, Pastor, I'm just going to tell you straight. You cannot offend me. You cannot offend me. I want what you've got. But I also remember telling him, you can't teach these little Bible stories because I don't have any Bible base. You guys do probably. If you hear the pastor teach on something, I remember that. I didn't have any Bible. And so, for example, when the pastor taught on the unjust servant, how he was forgiven of everything, but he went out and held another man by the throat. I understood by the throat. That's what we do. And so when I heard that story, honestly, I heard that story. So after church, I went to the pastor. I said, give me that dude's name. I'll get two Marines. We'll fix him by sundown. We know how to deal with these kind of guys. The pastor said, no, son, you got it wrong. So I had to tell him, you can't teach on all these parables that have spiritual meaning. I understand English, but there's hidden meanings in the things of God, in the stories of God. I said, you got to look at me, Pastor, and just say you have a fat head, you have a big mouth, you're a bad dude, and I'm going to fix you. Now do what I tell you. That's what I needed. And I took it, and I'm glad I did. Because that was 1970-something, and I'm still a full-blown disciple to this day. And I'm never turning back. I love Jesus. I don't care what anybody says about it. I'm not a fruit loop. I'm not a fake. I don't play to be something I'm not. I just love God. I gave my life to God, and I want to help you and anybody else I can to get close to my Savior and live the best life. It's the best way to live on the planet.
Yes.
To be a Christian. I mean, a true Christian. I'm 1 hour, my home base is 1 hour from my hometown. You guys know, Jesus used to go to our church. And ever so often, a beast comes out of the forest to come down and see if this is the real Mark Barclay that grew up there that was not right with God or man. So, and one guy that I grew up with, we played ball together, and a high percentage of my friends that I grew up in high school, I can't remember, it's like 80%, 82% of all of them were killed in Vietnam. Mm-hmm. Most of our whole football team, you know, except me. And I don't know why they drew so many from our little village, but they did. But this guy, he wasn't in Vietnam, but grew up with him. So he come to see me, he goes, we were talking, he says, oh, Barclay, man, all you got was religion. That's the only difference between you and us. He almost made me mad. I said, they didn't get religion. I don't even like religion. I don't think God likes religion. All religion is, truthfully, is a set of rules of what you can do and a set of rules of what you better not do, do's and don'ts, and no power. There's no power to do the do's, and there's no power to stop doing the don'ts. Don't tell me again. I didn't get religion. I met Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Religion is all outside trying to get in here. If you just do this, if you just do that, and maybe this, and maybe that, that's religion, man. You just hope a trickle of it gets in here. Christianity is in here trying to get out.
Amen.
Christianity is a renovation of your heart.
Right. Yes.
Other stuff comes after that because you want to be faithful, or you want to study the Bible, or you want to have a pastor. Because this changes. If this don't change, somebody somewhere, a nun, a priest, an older brother, a pastor, somebody's just going to get a stick out and try to beat you into conformity to try to do what the Bible says to do. But it won't last long because it's not in here. And thus, Mark Barclay, like you guys, I got one to give. It's for real. My whole life has been renovated. I love it. I love every part of it. Can I have an amen on that?
Amen. Yes.
You're the men of the camp. Wherever you're at, whether you go to church steady or not, you've got to pick that up. It's your duty. You've been called by God. I can't find anywhere in my Bible that says you're less called than I am.
Right.
So I'm a pulpiteer. So I'm a preacher. But the Bible says we're all able ministers of the New Testament. That would be you too. You're in the ministry of, if you're born again, you're in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you're dual gifted. Or if you prefer, you have two calls on your life. One is in the church family to help build the church, whatever God would have you do to help. And one is outside the church called the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
To tell other people about Jesus Christ. Right?
Yes. Yes.
So there's no verse that says the preacher needs to serve God, but you don't.
Right.
The preacher's got to go to church, but you don't have to except for when you want to. The best thing you and I can do is repent for being our own God. Calling our own shots, doing our own thing. Instead of realizing we've been purchased with a price.
Amen.
And the Bible says we are not our own.
Yes.
If you can come to grips with that, it's amazing how the Lord will bless you, promote you, keep you. It's a fact. I hear all this talk, and I'm not against most of it, but I hear all this talk about prosperity and, you know, dominion. But the Bible says that it's not just a given, it belongs to those that serve God, not those that want to be rich. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament, if you seek to get rich, you will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. That's like almost suicidal. I never met a man that doesn't want more. Take care of his family, roof him, feed him, have a nice vehicle. I don't know if you're hunters or whatever, have a nice rifle, have a nice set of golf clubs if you're a golfer. I was born and raised so poor, we stood in line at the courthouse every week with Mama to get our box of food in the ADC program. There was no food stamps, there's no nice little plastic card you could take to Walmart. And if the child wasn't there, you didn't get that allotment of food for some reason, that's how it worked. And I remember doing that until a teenager. I know poverty. I was raised in it. And even after money started coming to me, it was hard to beat the spirit of poverty. Because he's an educator. I have a lot of rich partners, and some of them are still totally bound. They're stingy, they're misers, and they're afraid of losing their money. Not giving their money, because a lot of them are benevolent. They just got this fear that I'll never be poor again. But it's the will of God for us to prosper and be in health, 3 John 2, even as our soul prospers.
Yes.
But not to chase it.
Yeah.
I hear preachers today, it almost sounds like he who's got the most money is the most spiritual. There's no verse like that.
That's right.
There's no verse like that. But then again, I was brought up to say, rich people are wrong. You know, they called us dirt poor. Why is, now they say I'm filthy rich. What's dirt and filth got to do with it? Why you always got to be either dirt poor or filthy rich? How about just poor or rich? Or somewhere in between. Thank you for your enthusiasm. This is the quietest men meeting that I've had today. You're a man of God. If you're born again, you're called by God to help. You have talents and abilities. We're building buildings at our headquarters. This man that goes to my church, he's a contractor, he's a builder. And he came to me and he said, I believe God told me to build these buildings. So we already built a children's facility, really first class, a nice one. And then we're almost done with a new administrative type building for our team staff. They were going to build a big youth center for us and like a little bit of the community. And he said, I'm called to build these buildings. Okay. And then most of the time when I go to pay him, he said, I don't need it this month. Just keep it in the church. I said, you don't need it? No, I'm okay. God told me to do this. Now, when I need money, I'll come to you, Pastor, because I didn't earn it. You know, workman's worthy of his wages. Yeah. So I didn't go to him and say, I hate this, by the way. I hate this. I didn't go to him and say, hey, you're a Christian. You want to do it for free?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That's stupid. Why would I pay a blatant sinner God's money to do something good and not pay one of God's own kids to do it? Oh, that bugs me, man. So I didn't go to him and say, can you give me a break? He came to me and said, only pay me when I ask you. So we've been doing it for, I don't know, 3-4 years now. We've been building buildings, something like that. And ever so often he comes and I don't know, I've known the guy forever. I would trust him really with my whole life. But he comes with this little piece of paper and like he wants to prove to me why he's billing me. He's got everything lined out. I understand business. I have a degree, a master's degree in business administration. I understand business. But I keep telling him, listen, man, I haven't hardly paid you anything in like 3-4 years. You think I'm going to scrutinize a paycheck? You don't have to bring me a little slip. I see what you're doing here. You know, I know how many hours you got in. I know how many hours you got your crew here. Or sometimes he'll come and say, I need 4 extra guys. Is it okay if I work them and the church pays them? Yeah, of course it is. You're the contractor. You know, do what you gotta do. That's my alarm. Another servant has died. Well, if I don't set an alarm, I'll be yakking till midnight, and you guys will never come to see me again anywhere. So, the blessing of God is on us if you do what you're called to do.
Amen.
And this contractor, he's well taken care of.
Yes.
Yeah. So he's into horses. His daddy was one of the men. Have you ever heard of Cowboys for Christ?
Yes.
No? Yes. They're a great Christian organization. They did all the rodeos, and they kind of helped witness, or they were kind of helped. They witnessed to cowboys and rodeo people. And his dad helped start that in the section of North. So his dad got him into these horses. So he told me the other day, I said, Jack, I haven't paid you, in quite a while, and the church has the money, so why don't you put in a slip? I would feel good if I paid you something. You know, I'm not a beggar. And we got money. And it's a deal. He goes, did you forget our deal? I said, that's your deal. That's not our deal. That's your deal. He goes, Pastor, this one horse I got, 2-3 weeks in a row, got me like $25,000 a week just breeding that horse, taking it to other ranchers. I said, what? Find me one of those horses. Find me 2 of those horses. Man, are you kidding me? A are you serious? He said, yeah, see, I've been doing this all my life. I never really made any money on horses until I started saying, I'm going to obey you, God, and we'll build these churches.
Lord.
Excuse me, these buildings for the church. Mm-hmm. And he said, all kinds of weird stuff like this is happening. Mm-hmm. And I'm blessed and I can do it.
Okay.
I'm going to tell you another story. This man, let me go back a little further. I won't make it long. This young lady, she's like maybe 19, 20, going to my church up north. And she come to me and she said, at the altar, she says, Pastor, I want a man. I want to get married. I don't have a boyfriend or nothing. And I look around here and just nobody seems to be interested in me. But I really want to start my life that way. Okay, let's pray. And when I started to pray for her, Pastor Scott, the Lord nudged me and said, you need a man too. You need a computer man, an expert. Because we were just starting to base our computer system. And nowadays, to be global, you got to be electronic and digital. You can't just... And so I said, I'll tell you what, we'll do the Job thing. Job was in trouble, and so was his family. Until he prayed for his friends and everything turned. So I tell you what, I'll pray for you to get a husband. You pray for me to get a really sharp computer guy that'll help me in the ministry. Really not even to just hire the guy, just someone to teach me and the team and buy the right equipment back in the day. Okay, Pastor, we'll kind of become this little thing between us. You have your man yet? No. Do you, Pastor? No. I said, well, I'm going to get my man first because I got the most faith. Oh, no, I'm going to get my man first. It kind of, a few weeks went by. One Sunday after church, here she comes to the altar. Church is over. And she's got this tall, good-looking drink of water, man. I mean, he's just a handsome dude. And he's dressed perfect. It's like, I don't know, I think every tooth was just measured by God to be the right thing. Those kind of guys? Yeah, I'm not one of them. There's those kind of guys. And she's got this big smile on her face. And I'm thinking, oh, I lost the deal, man. She found her man. So she brings him up. Pastor, I want you to meet Kirk. This man has an interest in me. And if it's okay with you, we're going to start courting. I said, what's courting mean? And Kirk looked at me, he's kind of a shy guy, he looked at me and goes, well, I know you're not her natural dad, but she's kind of told me that if you don't approve of me, I'm out of here. I said, well, you look pretty approved to me. Now, what do you do? He said, I run 35,000 computer stations globally for a Fortune 500 company, and I write software and protection software. So I told this little gal, her name was Nancy, I said, listen, you think you won, but before he was interested in you, he was into software and computers.
That's right.
So really, God designed him for me. You just get to have him to be a husband.
Right.
But listen, guys, that man come to me once they got married. He said, Pastor, I'm honestly highly educated. Microsoft, Apple, now these modern companies, Google, they all sometimes come to me because the companies I work for are really high-end, and we're talking thousands and thousands of platforms globally. I said, yeah. He said, well, if you'd let me, I'll set the church up on computers, and I'll teach you or whoever how to run them. This is back in the early computer days. I said, yeah, I've been praying for that. But I think I should pay it. No, you can't pay me. I said, well, what's that mean? If you want to do it, I got to give you something. I mean, I'm not a beggar. The church isn't broke. No. It'll be my service to the King of Glory. I'll never give you a bill the rest of my life. I'm just going to do it because I feel called to do it. Oh. Okay. So that was years and years ago, and he's still with me. Mm-hmm. And I can't tell you how much money he saved the ministry of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
by helping us, teaching us, designing programs.
Awesome.
You know, it's just been, yeah, it is awesome, this guy. And he's gifted to do it. And I didn't go to him and say, oh, pretty please, and I don't have any money, and I beg of you. No, it wasn't him serving me. It wasn't me begging him. It was God in his heart that said, I got to do something to serve my master.
Yes.
That I can do.
Yes.
That I can do.
Amen.
Right? So the other day I said, we were talking, and I said something to him, and I said, are you still into helping me like this? He goes, well, are you still preaching? I said, yeah, I am. He goes, well, okay, well, you do your ministry, I'll do mine. If you have a question, let me know. If I have a question, I'll let you know. But so far, I like your preaching, and I think you like my work, so why don't we just kind of keep doing it? But he had that look like, don't ask that dumb question again. Isn't that great?
Yeah, that's awesome.
Why would anybody do that? Because they want to serve God.
Yeah.
They want to have some place. Not everybody does that. You know? But they did. Oh, I know my alarm went off, but I got to tell you one more story. Is that okay?
Yeah.
One, two, that's three of you. That's all it takes. I started to build what we now call our sanctuary building. This was a lot of years ago. And we had this little old schoolhouse building, and this is the kind of miracles I'm believing for you and your team, that money will come and builders will come, and you buy the property that's God's, it'll be God's property, and build for God. And, you know, that's kind of where we were at. So I'm just praying. We took an offering, we took some pledges, you know, and we started the building, but we ran out of money. So we kind of had like the foundation down, but it was a steel structure. And I had enough money, or we did, the church, and I ordered the steel, and they delivered it on these big semi-trucks. And there it sat. Then Michigan winter came, and it was out there in the ice and the snow, and I didn't know what to do. When you don't have the money, you don't have the money. And I'm not afraid to borrow money, but I'm not just going to go crazy letting everybody else know what it is. So I'm out there praying, Lord, I have no idea what to do with this steel. I've never built even a steel shed. Look at all this. This is all the money we had, and it's just sitting out here in the ice and the snow, and it needs to go over there on that foundation, but I don't know what to do. So I'm praying, I'm walking around. I had a way to get it right up on top of that steel, Chris, and pray and talk to God, and I just, you got to show me what to do, Lord. I don't know what to do from here. And this great big old 3/4 ton, no, I think it was bigger than that, it was like a 350 Ford truck come in the parking lot. It was slippery, hit the brakes, slid a while, almost ran into my steel. And this big old guy gets out. I mean, he's like 350 pounds and 6 foot something. And he gets out, you know, and he looks at me and he goes, are you the good Reverend? I said, you almost want to say, who wants to know? I said, yes. He goes, well, what are you going to do with all this steel? I said, well, I'll tell you, sir, I don't really know. I ordered it. We got a plan, but I don't have a general contractor. You know, the guy I hired to do it, he died, so here I am. And that steel, I guess, somehow has to go on that big old foundation over there. I mean, it's not massive. I can't remember what it is, 200 and some feet by 300 and some, 400 feet, 600. So, this is like a girl's platform. Do you want one of these guys to come and tighten this for you? Feel more weak tonight, Pastor? Like, I almost fell over. They all would have laughed, and I would have been mad at you about it. He said, yeah, that's what has to happen to it. I said, well, who are you anyways, and what do you want? Not nasty, just the guy slides in my parking lot. I've never seen him before. He gets out, and he's asking me a bunch of questions. So it's like, okay, well, who are you? My name's Bob Bishop. Like, that's supposed to mean something to me. You know? Okay. He said, I'll tell you what I do for a living. I erect steel. And I drove by here, And the Lord said, turn around and go talk to that preacher about that steel. I said, well, that's the steel. I'm the preacher and you're Bob. What did God say? He said, I believe I'm going to bring my crew over here and I'm going to put that steel up for you. I got all the cranes and my guys do this every day. And I'm just going to come. I'm going to ask my pastor if I can do it. He went to some other town church. I said, well, man, that'd be great. But just so you know, right now I don't have any money. But if you're willing to let me pay you a loan or something as God moves, I'll just pay it. No, you can't be paying me. You didn't ask me to turn in here. God did. So he's like kind of one of those rough guys. It's like, I said, well, I want to do what's right, you know. He said, aren't you a preacher? I said, yeah. He goes, don't you teach people to obey God? Yeah. Well, then maybe you ought to try letting them do it. So big old brother Bob came with his whole crew. He put all that steel up and never charged us a dime.
Wow, pretty good.
And he said, so I kept trying to pay him. You know, we didn't have a lot, but so I gave him what I had. He goes, no, Pastor, you didn't ask me to do this. God told me to do this. Now, I've done other churches, and I let them pay me, and I give them a fair deal, and fair is fair. But in this case, God told me that I have a place in the kingdom. You got to understand, this is my ministry. It's not every builder's ministry, but it's my ministry. Mm-hmm. Okay. So he did, and he stayed. He said, my pastor gave me permission to stay here until dedication day. Awesome. So he stayed in my church, and he kind of helped us finish, him and his guys. And you know, they're doing other jobs and everything. So on dedication day, Bob comes up to me and he goes, Pastor, it's been cool. I'm out of here. I said, I know. You probably stayed too long. No, I didn't. Stayed right until God said, dedication day, you just had it, I'm gone. If you release me, I'm going back to my pastor to help him do some things. Oh, yeah, man. I bless you. I call your pastor. I bless him. Thank you for what you did. I mean, we were stuck. See, God used him. I didn't use him. God used him. Because he wanted to. I've had other builders in my church. They didn't feel led to do that, and I didn't judge them one way or the other, and I don't insinuate to them that they should be like that. God told that guy. So he said, I wrote you a little note just for you, Pastor. I've really enjoyed being in the church here. But I'm not called here. I'm on loan. Remember, Pastor, my pastor let me come here to help you. And I love it here, and I may come back and visit when I can, but I got to go home to my pastor. So off he goes. Well, I forgot he gave me the little note, you know. So I get home, took my suit off, went about my business. It was like the next church service. I grabbed that same jacket and put it on. I felt that envelope, so I opened it up. And there was a little note, you know, thanks for letting me obey God. Most preachers won't. Hmm. And you did, and it's meant a lot to me. And then there was a check in there for like $9,100 and something. And it was right to the penny what we needed to set up our very first computer system in our church. Mm-hmm. And he didn't know the details of what we were believing for. Wow. But God did. Yeah. So since old Big Bob left my church, I keep praying, may everybody who leaves leave me a check like this. Oh, clap for something. If you get me telling stories, we will be here all night long. What are you saying to us, Doc? You're as called as much as I am. Now, your duties may be less. I have to be what we call full time. So this is what I do every day of my life. And it's okay. It's what I'm supposed to do. That may not be you. Probably isn't. But it doesn't mean you're worthless. It doesn't mean you don't have a gifting. It doesn't mean you're not called to do something in the house of God and called to help other people meet Jesus Christ. You'll fail if you're going to try to propagate religion. You'll fail if your only goal is to get people to come to your church. Most people aren't. not interested in going to church. Some of the times you're not even interested in going to church. You can't push church. You got to get people to a place where they'll receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And realize they're gifted and called by God. Whatever their thing is. Whatever they're called to do. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
That's you. That's me. You're no different than me. I'm no different than you. You're no better than me. I'm no better than you. We're all brothers in Christ. And right now, let me close with this. Right now, our God needs us, true men of God, more than he's ever needed us before. Because for some reason, even though God is God, and he's huge, and he's omnipotent, and omniscient, and omnipresent, he chose to work with us. All through the Bible, even now, God's not going to do much without you and me. So whatever it is that's in your heart, step it up with God.
Yeah.
Just obey God.
Yeah.
Do what God tells you to do. Find a place where you can sow love, time, money, your talents. Sometimes you can't do what these other people did, but you can teach. You can say, Pastor, I can't do this, I'm too busy, but if you give me somebody, I'll tell them what to do, and I'll take my expertise, even in the natural, and I'll help the church by training a guy or two to help the church. Whatever. I don't know what it is, but I challenge you tonight to chase God and have something that you're doing for Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. You won't. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this short opportunity to be with my brothers. I don't know all of them, Lord. I hope they're all Christians. If not, all they got to do is invite you into their heart.
Yes.
All they have to do is repent to you, not us. To just kind of have this repentant attitude, I'll no longer be my own God, doing my own thing, coming and going as I want to. I will do what you want me to do, Lord. I pray that over every one of us. Lord, every human being now has great challenges in the earth. But men have unusual challenges because we have unusual responsibilities. So I pray over every one of my brothers here. Anoint them to make good decisions. Anoint them, I pray. Put your spirit upon them. Put your wisdom inside of them so they will see and know. Guide their steps, everyone. Bind every evil person and every evil spirit that's trying to hinder their life and their families. That's what I pray. That they can live in peace and joy and prosperity. And whatever it is you called for them to do, may they sow a value, whatever they're valuable in, may they give it to you and help you climax the ages. They are soldiers of the cross. They're earth warriors, and they're supposed to be earth conquerors. Say, I am an earth warrior. Say, I am an earth conqueror. And I will serve my Jesus until I take my last breath. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Let's clap real good. Come on. I brought some materials with me on purpose. And I'd like to give you one of the audio or video series. They don't let me do that much on the written material because of, you know, copyrights and licensing and publishing. But whatever we have back there that's recorded, video or audio, if there's something back there that would hit you, I just want to give you something to sow into your life because you're men of God and you're my brothers in Christ. So pick something up if you want it. You don't have to. We also have a couple of the books I put together that I taught our men at home. You know, it's just called What is a Man of God? And there's a study in there for every week for 52 weeks. So you can do it yourself. If you got sons, it's a great tool to teach, to sit down with your sons. It's about a man of God, so it probably won't work with your daughters. But it will with your sons. Or if you have friends, or sometimes people have a little group they do a little Bible study with, it would really help. I put it in a notebook where you can take it out, you can photograph it, you know, copy it and pass it out. So that's that there. And I just call you blessed. I appreciate you coming out. Pastor Scott, thank you
for
inviting me to come.
Praise God. Would you give me one more?
Bless you, God. Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you tonight that you're here, that you've met with us, reminded us of our place in your kingdom, as you called Moses, David, Abraham, your son Jesus, men of God, to reflect you in the earth. Thank you for that privilege, Father. We take it up as our responsibility, our duty in you. We say yes to it tonight afresh.
Thank you.
We thank you for the strength to live it out. To your honor, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Thank